Well, at the risk of putting you on the hot seat, let me just ask real quickly, has anybody read this book? Okay, good deal, all right. Has anybody ever read any of this book? Has anybody ever held this book in your hand? Okay. Glad if you've seen it on the book table. This is a little bit of a new experience for us. New experience for me in particular in terms of trying to say, I've always heard a lot of folks doing this, having a book that everybody's kind of reading together, coming together to discuss it and talk about it. Obviously, I can't ask you questions. If you haven't read the book, I can't ask you a question like, what did you think about chapter 3? But I do want to try to let us have some discussions and interactions about this. And I want to be very brutally honest with you and say that my mind has been much occupied with thinking about ordination of elders and deacons this week and not so much about the cross-centered life. So I want us to kind of muddle through this some together. But also, I think this can be a good start for us in terms of beginning to think about not just reading a book, but kind of trying to hammer out some of the practical implications of the things the book is talking about. Certainly, the best instruction for our lives in Christian living comes from the Scriptures. But that's not to say that good authors don't have some solid things to present to us and encourage us in. So, with that being said, I'd like for us to kind of just get the sense of what the book is doing in the first chapter that's called Restating the Obvious. And in fact, I'd like for us to look through the table of contents, because if you haven't been in this in a while, I'd like to give you the chance to kind of get your brain up to speed and remember some of the things that are going on in the book. Okay? And hopefully that will be helpful to you. The first chapter entitled Restating the Obvious, that the gospel or the message of the cross ought to be central to our lives and what we're doing, and that sometimes we need to keep saying the same thing. Secondly, he's asking a question in the second chapter, what's your life centered on and why the cross should define our lives? And I think it's a very penetrating question that he asks in the chapter when he says, you know, what consumes your thinking? What do you think about when you wake up? What kinds of things when you have idle time and nothing that you have to think about, what are you thinking about? What kinds of things are driving you? Thirdly, breaking the rules of legalism. And he pictures legalism, condemnation, and the other word that I can't remember, as enemies against a cross-centered life. So chapter 3 speaks to the issue of legalism and how that tends to work in our lives and how to break that. Fourth chapter, remember, he talks about condemnation. And he had the thing in there about spinning the plates. No, that was in legalism. Sorry, legalism was about spinning the plates. Condemnation was the sense of all the baggage that we carry around, and how do we respond to the reality that we're still sinful, we're not perfect yet, and yet we're not under condemnation. Fifthly, what you feel versus what is real. He talked in there, he quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones from his book about, what's the title of that book, Stan? Spiritual depression, yeah. And in Lloyd-Jones says many times our depression or our anxieties and things are due more to the reality that we're listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. And the kinds of things that the ways that we're responding to everyday living shapes or impacts just the way that we're feeling. Sixth, the cross-centered day. Key sentence in that whole chapter to me was, if we're going to live a cross-centered life, we have to live cross-centered days. Because life is made up of individual days. And then, number seven, never move on. And I think I tried to hammer this down in a message when Paul rebukes a church for their moving on to fancy ideas and Gnosticism and things and moving on from the cross and saying, it's in 1 Corinthians where they're talking about the super apostles, and they rebuke or reject Paul and Paul's ministry because they say it's too simplistic, it's just the message of the cross. And if Paul was such a great guy, why would he be suffering all these difficulties anyway? We want to have newer, bigger, better ideas. You know, it's kind of like Tide. We wash clothes at our house with Tide growing up. Why do they have to make it bolder, whiter, brighter? with action crystals. I mean, it washed our clothes when we were kids. And we tend to treat the gospel the same way. We want to keep dressing it up and putting bells and whistles on it and bangles and jewels and things like that. And he's saying we must never move on from the gospel. We must always move deeper into the gospel. It's not that the gospel is some simple message that's easily fathomed, but Christian maturity comes as we go deeper and deeper into the gospel and all of its implications for all of life. So those are kind of the calls to restate the obvious and then never move on from that and some of the stuff that's sandwiched in between. So what I'd like to try is, first of all, if you've read the book, some, part, all of it, if you've held it in your hand, tell me about the feel, the shape. What are your impressions? Give me some of your feedback. What did you think of the book? What were some of your first reactions? Good or bad? I see your hand, Martha. Okay.
So you can listen, you know, because yourself will condemn you and talk to yourself and put your trust in God instead of putting you in your own like that. And day to day, you struggle sometimes for a lot of time.
Okay. Let's just talk a little bit more about that concept about talking to ourselves. What exactly is he encouraging to talk to ourselves about? Or what are we to be saying to ourselves? Would you say?
That we're not left in our sin, that we have hope in Christ, and to put our hope in Him and to think about that and not bash ourselves all the time about what we're doing wrong all the time, because God didn't leave us there.
Okay. You're doing great. You're doing good. As opposed to, what are some of the typical conversations or the things we hear in our heads in the morning when we wake up? Oh. Huh?
Go ahead, press that snooze button.
Can I press that snooze button? That's definitely one. Just as, maybe this kind of, I don't know that we need to really go through this a long time, but he talks about when you wake up in the morning and some of the first thoughts you have sometimes are, I wonder what she meant by that comment. When my wife said to me, or what this person said the day before, I wonder what they meant. And you start having these conversations in your head and listening to yourself talk about those things instead of saying, these are some truths about the Scripture. These are things that God has said are true. These are things that God has declared to be true. Those things so much impact just your whole outlook on the day. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little more later probably as we go through. Any other first impressions? Big pictures?
I like the one about Sarah when she did all this stuff with the four little birds. And then she said right before he died, he said, don't they sell any food at that death store? And then he goes on now down to the next paragraph and says, many good causes and activities can occupy Christians' time and attention. And before that, when he was talking about legalism can be something that we put on ourselves by all the things we think we're supposed to be doing. And that really got me, because I know I'm guilty of that.
Mm-hmm.
I suspect a lot of people.
Okay. Hey, if you raise your hand here, you got to say something, all right? The chapter that Kim is referring to is chapter 2. So let's back up just a hair in front of that, and then let's kind of pound on that a little bit and talk about it some. In chapter 1, if you have the book, look to page 11. And he's talking about the cross-centeredness of Paul on page 11 in this paragraph. It's the third paragraph down under that heading, the message. Theologian D.A. Carson writes of Paul, he cannot long talk about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is gospel-centered. He is cross-centered. And so he's saying that the implications, or the cross has implications in every area of life. That's why it's so important for us to be cross-centered and not to move on beyond that. There's also a kind of a biographical section in this chapter in which Mahaney talks about never forgetting what the gospel has brought you out of. And everybody in the room has a different story, a different situation. Some people out of very church-oriented, gospel-centered homes, and some from the other end of the spectrum, out of something nothing like that. And his point is that all of us need to look back to what we once were in order to keep the gospel a center focus or a central focus in our lives. And he talks about doing this with his son, who has always been surrounded by people in a church who love Christ and all those kinds of things. But he says that he's teaching him the gospel day by day, and he tells him that he's a sinner just like his dad and that sin is a serious problem. And he puts it in those kinds of terms because he wants his son to understand his need for the gospel and for the cross. And those efforts to be working in our lives day to day in the way we parent or relate to each other and all those kinds of things of keeping the gospel central is very important. The gospel, writes Jerry Bridges, is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it. John Stott agrees, all around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. And so this is important in terms of the way that you live your lives individually, and I live my life, and the way we function as a church, that we always hold forth the gospel very clearly. Now, if you look into chapter 2, here's that picture that Kim was just talking about. And in case you haven't read the book, you just need to hear the story. This is a great little story. The lady goes to a store and she buys a parrot. She comes home, and the parrot won't sing. So she goes back to the store and she gets a ladder. Comes home, puts the ladder in there, and the parrot won't sing. The parrot won't talk, I guess, what it does, right? Won't do something. She goes back to the store, she gets a bird, she gets a mirror, she gets a little wheel, she gets all this stuff, and finally she comes back one day, she's standing in front of the pet store with the cage and the parrot's dead. The guy in the pet store says, well, what in the world happened? She said, I've got all these things, but the parrot never would talk. He never said a word. Well, he did say one thing. Just before he died, he said, don't they sell any pet food at that store? So all these things are good. It's okay to have ladders and wheels and mirrors and bells and stuff like that in the parrot's cage, but if he doesn't have the central thing for life, all those things don't matter. And so there's nothing necessarily wrong with lots of things that we involve ourselves in, but we need to make sure that the gospel remains that thing of first importance. Now, look at page 23, and that's the picture, the daily challenge of things that sort of get in the way of the gospel. And I'd like for you to back up on page 22. There's a paragraph that starts with D.A. Carson's concern. Heath, you've got a book. Would you read that for us? The quote from D.A. Carson there on page 22?
Yes.
Thank you.
I'll read the sentence before the quote as well.
That'd be fine.
D.A. Carson's concern is what this time he writes. I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy. A relatively peripheral insights that take on far too much weight. Whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry.
Okay, and you hear the weight of that? Whenever the periphery is in danger of replacing what's in the center, we're not far removed from idolatry. And so that's why this cross-centeredness needs to be such a big issue. And then he talks about three things that tend to draw us away from the gospel. Legalism, condemnation, and subjectivism. Now, what's legalism? That we're made right by a list of rules. Okay, what's the concept of condemnation? What do you think? Where does condemnation come from, or what's that sense of condemnation all about? What are you experiencing if you're experiencing condemnation?
Guilt.
Right guilt. No. I mean, not in this context, not in what we're talking about here. It's not that all guilt is bad, but this is a bad guilt. A condemnation, he says, which is being more focused on our sin than on God's grace. It's always looking at our sin and the fact that there's so much of it, I just can't be forgiven. And then thirdly, what in the world is subjectivism? What's the difference between being subjective and being objective?
Like, subjective has to do with what's going on and everything around that, where it's like, I think it's like one of the things I was in, like the summer option for the architecture things, like you're ranked on there subjective to how everybody else does in there,
mm-hmm.
rather than say you create a project and everybody that passes goes on, that'd be objective.
Yeah, okay. So objective things are concrete, right?
Right.
And subjectivism is, a lot of times it's based on how I'm feeling today, it can even be based on, I come to worship on Sunday, and then based on how I've performed through the week, if I've had my quiet time and I've been nice to little old ladies and I haven't kicked my dog, then I come in feeling pretty good about worship. But if I come into worship on Sunday and I haven't had my quiet time 3 days this week and I didn't pray and I tried to kick the dog, you know, then I come in going, I don't really deserve to be here. Shouldn't. Yes, ma'am. Yes. And I the only reason I was hesitating is because legalism is a lot about that too. Legalism is a lot about self-worship and looking at me, what I can do and how I can satisfy God based on my performance. And all of these things though are distracting us from seeing the gospel and looking to ourselves for any kind of hope. And that's why the gospel becomes such an essential thing. Yes, sir.
Seems like to me that or is it inside yourself? If the reference point is outside yourself, you're being objective. It's inside yourself, you're being subjective.
Mm-hmm.
You allow what's going on inside. If you don't feel good, or you feel guilty, or you just are out of sorts, or whatever, then that becomes and that becomes your standard for how you're doing or where you are in relation to God. But if we are believing the promises of God, that's an objective standard outside of ourselves. It says God is faithful. He has promised that those who believe in Him will never perish. He's promised that He will give all good things, all good gifts to His children. Things like that. So those are things. It's not that we feel like God's children necessarily, but we are, because objectively Scripture tells us that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a good distinction. Thank you. I want to kind of press us along in using that, following up on that idea, to page 53, chapter 6. What did you find in there in regard to the cross-centered day and how to have cross-centered days? Did you see some helps or things that kind of clicked and said, oh, that's a good thing. That makes sense. Do you need me to remind you of what they are? Give you a little catch up? He's talking about establishing habits that move us each day to keep the cross at the center or the gospel, so that exactly what Stan was talking about, so that there's a point of reference outside ourselves for the way that we're responding to what's going on and all of those kinds of things. And I, for those of you who appreciate snacks, I really need to give you this little idea here, or the thought that he gives. Mahaney is saying, for me, a really good day is when I get to read the Washington Post and have a good cup of Starbucks coffee. Well, the Post. Yeah, he lives in the D.C. area. So if he can read the Washington Post and get to look at the sports section in there, that's a very good day. If he can do it all with some chocolate involved, that's a very, very good day. You know, so he tries to establish these habits. And he's saying, those are the issue is that we make time for what we truly value. The things that are really important to us, we make time for. And so, a cross-centered life is made up of cross-centered days. The first of those things being preaching to yourself. Preaching the gospel to yourself. Reminding yourself, you know, facing up to your own sinfulness, but then fleeing to the gospel as the remedy for that sinfulness. Not working harder at being better, but fleeing to Christ who is righteous and who has died so that you can be better. And there's a difference in those two. So it's grappling ourselves, as it were, by the lapels and saying, here's a defining point of truth outside of yourself that you can fix yourself on.
We're not trying to be better.
It's the difference between thinking, I'm more acceptable if I do right. I'm more acceptable to God if I do this list of things. That's the legalism we're trying to avoid. But we, because of the gospel, are enabled to pray. Oh, how dare you! don't worry about it. I don't think you guys were here yet, Margaret, when my own phone rang in my pocket as I was preaching one day. So, you know, that's nothing. It's not that we're not pursuing obedience to Christ or pursuing obedience to the things Christ has called us to, but our acceptance in Christ is not based on those things. We do those things because we're accepted in Christ. Right, right. Those things become the fruits of being in Christ. They are not the means of being in Christ.
Right.
Okay?
Okay.
So, one of the first things about keeping the gospel out there in front of us and preaching to ourselves that can help us in that is memorizing the gospel. No, sir. We're discussing this now. And you're going to get it all right now. Not next week. Well, we are going to finish up working through when people are big and God is small. Okay. Well, and the just to clarify what he means when he's talking about memorizing the gospel, and I don't know if this is what you mean, but it might be helpful to clarify that he's not talking about like memorizing an outline to present the gospel to somebody, as much as he's talking about memorizing passages of Scripture that communicate the gospel. For instance, he suggests Romans 8:31-34, that reminds us of God being for us. And then there are several other passages that are presented over the next several pages, 58 through 58 and following, several other passages that you can memorize. The key thing to being able to preach to yourself the truth is knowing the truth to start with. And so we have to make the truths of the Scriptures a part of us so that we can have those things at our disposal. So that when we do sin against God and the accuser comes and says, you know what, you're sorry and worthless, then we can say, you're right, I am, but my merit, I'm not going to God based on my own merit. I'm doing this based on the righteousness of Christ. And we start remembering truth from the Scriptures that it's Christ's righteousness that makes us right, and so forth and so on. Secondly, he talks about praying the gospel. The gospel ought to be at the center of our prayer life. And that's not a complicated thing. It means that every morning I'm waking up and I'm thanking God for giving me eternal life. I'm thanking God for giving to me the righteousness of Christ that allows me to even come into His presence to pray to start with. And it focuses my prayer life on the confidence that's mine because of what Christ has done, not on what I've done. So, the gospel gets woven throughout all the things that we do in praying. A third thing that he encourages us to do is to sing the gospel. I don't make a very good regular habit of this, but the times that I've done this have been wonderfully encouraging to take hymns and songs and psalms that reflect the gospel and just sing those things. They help us to rehearse or go back over the details of the gospel.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay.
It's thing like different versions. The girl's really good and the guy.
Another Kevin is the Gatsby hymnal. Can you get things from that online? I mean, is that online anywhere?
Never seen it posted online.
Okay. That's another great source of good solid lyrics. The Gatsby hymnal has just wonderful lyrics and hundreds of them that you can use. And Kevin might be even willing to let you borrow one if you'd like to look at that sometime. I didn't ask him for permission about that, but
just a hymnal.
Yeah. If nothing else, the songs we sing on Sunday. If you take your bulletin home with you and sing through one of those hymns, the songs that we sing, those are more helps just to keep truth in our minds. Fourthly, review how the gospel has changed you. I was talking about this with my children the other day, that we were going over some things that we've gone over before, and I reminded them that every year in a Jewish family, the oldest son at Passover time was tasked with saying to his father, "Father, why are we doing these things?" And the father then was tasked with going back over the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt and the Passover and going over the details. Go back and rehearse. Think through the things that God has done. Remember the ways God has blessed and the things that He's worked out in your life. Say, I once was a liar. I used to have a real problem with my lying tongue. Or I once was angry sinfully all the time. Or I once was struggling with this sin or that sin. And see the way that the gospel has changed you. Fifthly, study the gospel. We're out of time. Read books. Don't get caught in the trap of saying, "Well, I'm just not as smart as that teacher or that preacher, or I don't think theologically." Please don't do that. Read books that talk about the gospel. Read noun droppage. That's what you have when you have preschool children. Boy, I can't remember now. I had a book I was going to offer. If I remember it, I'll email you, okay? So, I'm sorry? I don't remember. The cross, the gospel. Well, I was going to recommend The Cross of Christ by Stott. That's a big book, but there's a small one that I was thinking about that's about the cross and the gospel. And no. No, y'all. I don't. It's not this one. I'll never remember it. So, anyway, that's kind of a picture that gives us some discussion. And this is, I would like for us to have a little more time to try to do this, and to talk about this, and to ask questions and say, how do you do that, or has anybody seen it? to hear testimonies of, yeah, I've tried that and that works. This has been a help in my life. That would be another more central goal to these discussion times. Ben.
Uh-huh.
Amen. It does. Kim.
I'm concerned that we're not going to talk about this anymore after today because I only got to page 31.
Okay.
There you go. You got a Book of the Month partner. One of our goals... One of our goals is to try to get everybody to read the same book over a period of about 2 months. You know, we were ambitious. We thought, let's do a book of the month. And then we thought, well, maybe let's do a book of the 2 month. A bi-monthly book. Is that how you'd say that? A bi-monthly book?
Is that 2 months?
Is there 2 books a month? I don't know. I think that's 2 months. Semi-monthly would be 2 books a month. So... How many Hectors in a Gilder anyway? So this is our first effort at that. Let me encourage you to go ahead and finish this up before the year is over. Okay? Finish this book up before 2005 is over. And then we'll attack a new one in January, February 2006. Okay? Stan?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Stan, you were going to give us one quick word of encouragement and then pray for us and we'll go home.
I thought this would be a good opportunity.